Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And if you would turn again this morning to chapter 2. And we're going to read the verse 1 to verse 18. Now, the verses that we're going to look at this morning, quite a few verses together, and they're from verse 14 to verse 18 of the chapter, but they do seem to hold together, and so I want us to look at the verses as such. We're going to read once again from verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfil ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. The overall thrust of this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Philippians that we read from again this morning is the life of faith that those professing believers in Christ in the town of Philippi are to endeavour to live. And that is both within the context of the church of the Lord in that place and also in the world in general, amongst the men and women among whom they live every day, that they are called to live the life of faith before the Lord their God. The whole thing begins, of course, in verse 27 of chapter 1, where the Lord's apostle tells them, only let your conversation or your lifestyle, your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. At an earlier point in the chapter, Paul has expressed the hope that he might be soon released from that Roman imprisonment that he is now undergoing for the sake of the gospel in the city of Rome, and that he will be able to return to the town of Philippi and to minister the things of the Lord amongst those people once again. But whether that happened or not, what he wanted to hear was that they were standing fast with one spirit, with one mind, and striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2 then, beginning at verse 1 of that chapter, he exhorts them with regards to the whole business of being of one mind, and it is in the light of that that he draws in the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 11 and 12 that we looked at last time, he speaks about them standing fast once again. In fact, he reverts to that issue of them being of one heart and one mind, living as becomes the children of God, whether he is in their presence or not. So if you look at verse 1 of the chapter, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and so on. And then in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the overall thrust of the verses, as I say, is the life of faith that the professing people of God are to endeavour to live. And in those verses that we looked at last time, you had that vital biblical connection set before us then between our working out of the things of our salvation in our lives as the Lord our God works within us to that end, to the honour and the glory of his name. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That connection, the connection between root and fruit, as we said, that runs through the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. I don't want to try and go back over any of that again, at least at this point in any way. But you see, in the verses that we come to this morning, from verse 14 to verse 18, you have something of that working out of the things of the gospel in our lives set before us. And that, with respect to those two great areas of our lives as the professing people of God, one within the church, as we conduct ourselves with one another within the churches of Christ, and of course within the world, amongst the men and women of this world, amongst whom we are to live that life of faith indeed. In those earlier verses, of course, it's very much our behaviour amongst one another that the apostle has been speaking about. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And as he comes to conclude this particular part of the epistle, he returns to that inward behavior again, of course, in our hearts and in our midst. And then he extends that behavior, as you might say, that working out of the things of the gospel, to include those men and women amongst whom the Philippians lived in their day and amongst whom we are called to live in our day and in our age. So if you put the whole thing together just with those stepping stones in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, now do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So in reality, it is something of the working out of that salvation that we've been exhorted to as God works in us, as we've said, to that end and for his own great purpose. Now, all we're going to do this morning, perhaps a wee bit different than other times, is follow out the verses as they come before us to try and give definite divisions. I don't think perhaps you could do that, but simply as we would read the letter, as those early believers would have read the letter as it would come before them. And of course, with all of those ongoing words of application that belong to us as the people of God in our day. Now, first of all, remember what it is that Paul was exhorting those believers to in those previous verses of the chapter. And what it was, of course, was this. It was obedience to the truth of the living God. They were to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, as he says, as God worked in them. But the way they were to do that, and the only way that any of us can do that, is by a continual adherence to the word of the living God. You remember that verse 12 again? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That was a commendation that Paul was expressing towards those Philippian believers, and was a commendation for their obedience that they had manifested in the past. But it is also a call for their ongoing obedience in all the days that lie before them. And there is no other way for any man or woman or young person to work out the things of their salvation unless it is in connection with the word of the living God that God has given to us. Herein do I exercise myself, in this word. I do a workout in this word of the living God, that I might have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's how Paul himself expressed the working out of his salvation in obedience to the word that God had given to him. And above all things, of course, the great example, the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ is that as he worked out the issues of our soul's salvation in the first place, he did that in perfect obedience. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, disobedience, my friends, is the parental sin. It is what passed into our bloodstream in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell away in disobedience from the things that God had set before them. And when Christ came into the world as the obedient servant of God, he came to reverse all that and remove all that as far as our condemnation, and the condemnation of his people forever would be concerned. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, constituted righteous before the Lord their God. And that's our position. Positionally, if we're the people of God, believing in Christ and all that he did for our soul's salvation, positionally, my friends, we stand in the presence of God as though we had never disobeyed one precept of the word of God given to us. That's what our position is. That's what imputed righteousness is all about. That as Christ fulfilled everything that he was called to do on our behalf, then we stand in the presence of God positionally, perfectly obedient, accepted as such in Jesus Christ the Savior. But as we all know, that's not how we are practically. And so you get all the exhortations of the Word of God to be obedient. You have the supreme example of Christ in all his obedience. And of course, in the goodness of God, you have that lovely word of encouraging commendation for being obedient. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be obedient, he says. You have been obedient up to this point, to that measure that they could be as fallen human beings, but they had been obedient, obedient to the word of God. And he says, now though I'm not coming among you, go on being obedient. And the way that we work out our soul's salvation is in connection with the word of God. Now, no other way. Be convinced of that, my friend. There is no other way to work out our God-given salvation apart from obedience that the word of the God of our salvation tells us to follow every day that we live. Ebbing, flowing, falling, lifting up, all of those factors that belong to us while we are still in our mortal frame. But the ongoing life of faith is to be a life endeavoring to be obedient to the word that God has given to us. Now keep that background in your heart and in your soul as the Lord's apostle now continues to write to these Philippian believers. And in the next set of words in the passage, you see, we are to keep that example of Christ, the exhortation to be obedient, the encouragement with regards to obedience at the back of our minds. So he says then, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now what's he pointing us to there? And my friends, what he's pointing us to there is the quality of our obedience. You see, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, now in my absence. Work out your soul's salvation. Be obedient. Follow after the word of God. But here's how you ought to endeavor to do it. Do all things, all of these things, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And he is exhorting us now again to obedience, but he is exhorting us to the quality of the obedience that we are to endeavor to render to the Lord our God and the word of the Lord our God. Now, I'm sure we all know this, and if you have children or ever watch children, you know that there are essentially two kinds of obedience, and there is what you might call voluntary obedience and grudging obedience. Obedience. You know, the wee boy, and he's told to sit down and he won't sit down, and he's told to sit down and he won't sit down, he's told to sit down and he won't sit down, then he's threatened. Here's what's going to happen to you if you don't sit down. So he sits down. And then the parents express satisfaction. Well, that's better. Ah, well, he says, on the outside I'm sitting down, but in the inside I'm still standing up. You see? You can have a grudging obedience or a voluntary obedience. And having exhorted those people to go on being obedient and encouraging them that they had been obedient up to that point, now he points them to the quality of the obedience that they are to endeavor to follow. Not grudging obedience, but voluntary, glad obedience, you see. Don't murmur, he's saying. And when God works in you, in the working out of your soul's salvation, follow that way. And don't be grudging and obedient and obeying God and following out that way. Don't count it a great penance in your life, my friends, when God tells us to do something that will be irksome to our fallen flesh and our fallen nature. But by the grace of God promised to us and granted to us, we can follow on in obedience, being persuaded that God is calling us to work out the salvation that he's working in us to the end purpose of his glory and our good forever and forevermore. And isn't that a practical word? When God reveals his will to us, count it all privilege to endeavor to follow that will expressed through this word that God has granted us to have. Sometimes we're apt to be like Moses, And I'm sure Moses and all the Old Testament characters, of course, they set before us so many examples, positive or negative as the case might be. Remember the good work that God was going to work in and through Moses. That good work was the bringing of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And God appeared to Moses to that end. And he says, I'm going to send you into the land for that end. But Moses did, well, probably thought it was a good work, right enough, but not for him. Not for him. And so he begins what you might call that argumentation with the Lord. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And of course, you see that old, tactic of the human heart, that you want to be disobedient, clothe it in humility. Who am I, Lord? I can't do a thing like this. Who am I, Lord? And of course, then when the Lord deals with that objection, well, Moses isn't bereft of other excuses. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then when the Lord answers that, of course, again he's not finished. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now you see, none of those things mattered. If Moses was God's chosen servant, all of those so-called natural things wouldn't have mattered. Quite obviously, God would deal with those things. And the important thing is that God was revealing his will to Moses with regards to that good work that he was going to perform through Moses. But Moses wasn't at all willing to receive that will and that word of the living God. If he was going to do it, now he did it willingly, of course, ultimately. But you see, there it was grudging. And when the Lord calls us to do things, not that we're spoken to today out of burning bushes, but always and ever out of this word, where the word and the will of God is made plain in his word for our souls, by the grace of God we are to be obedient. And by grace upon grace, we are to be willingly and voluntarily obedient, not grudgingly obedient. And so the apostle, in the light of the exhortation to obedience and working out our soul's salvation according to the word of God, now he says, do all things. As God works in you, and you work out, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, of course, that has what we would probably call today spin-offs. And so as we endeavor to be obedient, willingly and voluntarily obedient unto the Lord, then that will have its spin-off, first of all, within the context of the church. And you see, my friends, if we endeavor to do all things without murmurings and disputings before God, then it'll be amazing how much we'll do within the church without murmurings and disputings. And that's the point. He is still speaking to that degree with regards to that oneness of mind and oneness of, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at every man in his own things, you see. And the best way to do those kind of things then is to be listening to the Lord, obedient to the Lord, endeavoring to follow out what the Lord will say to each of us individually, without murmurings and disputings with the Lord. And that will greatly facilitate the oneness of heart and mind and eliminate the murmurings and disputings in the churches of Christ, which are so devastating to the churches of Christ. Let me say this quite bluntly, my friend. You see it in many, many churches, but you be sure of it. It will not be tolerated to raise its head to any great extent here as long as I am in this pulpit, because the word of God calls us, demands of us, directs us to be of one heart and one mind. And that is essential that we do that and endeavor to do all the Lord's commands without murmurings, without disputings before God amongst one another. And then, of course, it extends itself even further to the very world in which we live. You see the order, Godward, churchward, worldward. And so as the apostle goes on to speak then in the next verse, do all things without murmurings and disputings, he says that, in order that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, this doing things without murmurings and disputings toward God and amongst one another is then going to extend itself into the world, that world in which the church of Christ is called to bear a good testimony, to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And in accordance with the word that Paul uses there when he speaks about us being blameless, it's really what you would call a house cleaning word or a house cleansing word. It's like the defilement that the Word of God speaks about concerning the old leaven that had to be purged out of the houses before each and every Passover feast came along. It was part of the law of Israel that when it was coming up to the feast of the Passover, then they were to purge out the old leaven that was there in the house. Any bit of leavened bread or any bit of leaven, any bit of yeast, it was to be taken and it was to be put out of the house. Indeed, they were to search it out in nooks and crannies and cupboards that they hadn't looked in for a long time, but they had to get out that old leaven. The Lord himself takes up the picture in Zephaniah, and he says, I will search you with candles. I will see if there is any leaven in you. I will look at the nooks and crannies of your heart. And when Paul speaks the way that he does there about us being blameless in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, then he is speaking in that kind of house cleaning kind of language. And that, of course, applies to each of us individually and applies to all of us corporately in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's back really to the original exhortation in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Your lifestyle, your citizenship, you're citizens of heaven, but you live in this world. Those Philippians, you remember, were citizens of the imperial nation of Rome, though they lived in Philippi. And as the ordinary citizens were to live as become citizens of the Roman Empire, though in an alien place, Christians are to live as becomes their citizenship in heaven, though they live in an alien world. And as you do this, he says, then you are to do it certainly in this fashion. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that you may be blameless in this wicked and generation. You see, and as I say, he's pressing us up there to that ongoing purging out work that the Word of God calls us to time and time again. When I was over in Northern Ireland last week, you can imagine there were quite a few memories come back, and just reading this in preparation, there's a lovely habit in Belfast. Now, I don't know if it still exists, but it certainly did when I was a boy. And that's how the women used to scrub the doorstep. And you would look at these rows of houses, of course, and women would come out with their buckets and their soap and their scrubbing brushes. And they would do a half moon round the doorstep. I suppose the size of the half moon depended on the length of the woman's arm, but they would scrub this lovely half moon. It would be different from the rest of the footpath. Now, what the inside of the house was like, well, who knows what that might, but certainly, you see, the doorstep had to be scrubbed. And so often, you see, and I speak this to our own hearts, my friends, we're great at scrubbing the doorstep, but it's the inside that counts. And Paul is pressing us there by the Holy Spirit of God, not only to the doorstep of our Christian profession, but to the whole of our house, as it were. Here is this crooked and perverse nation, and be sure of this, they're looking on. They're looking on. And whatever we think, or whether we think it or not, my friend, the world's got a great ability to see beyond the doorstep with regards to each and every one of the professing people of God. And then he uses that other word, harmless. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, it's sincere, that ye may be blameless and harmless, or sincere. Of course, he's used that already with regards to his prayer earlier on. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. How do we know what love is? According to what God says in his word. Not according to what Hollywood says or the world portrays. But he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Knowledge of this word. And in judgment, judging all things that call themselves love by this word, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You see, it's all of those very practical aspects, graces of the Christian life, that he is setting before us in his word. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, or blameless and sincere. And then he says, the sons of God, without rebuke, without counterfeit. It's a coinage kind of word. Without counterfeit, the sons of God, without rebuke. And isn't that a telling word to all our hearts and our souls, my friends? That we are called to be in this present world of ours, we are called to show forth ourselves as the sons and daughters of the living God. You see, sonship is like that obedience that I mentioned earlier on. There is that sonship that we have positionally by adoption, where even now and forever we stand positionally before God as the sons and daughters of the living God, and that can never be taken away. To you has he given the right, the authority, to be called the sons of God. That's what we have in our salvation. We have a position before God as the sons and daughters of the living God by adoption. But practically, of course, we are still in our flesh, born after him who begot us. But there's that constant calling to be like him who begot us in the gospel. And so on the one hand, you have that positionally that we have, but you have that practically what we have. And Paul is saying with regards to the practical outworking of your life, remember that you are sons and daughters of the living God. You are to endeavor to be so, blamelessly, sincerely, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which ye shine as lights in the world. And surely that puts a lot of practicality before us as he speaks about that whereabouts of our living out our Christian life. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I don't think that should take a lot of application, even in the general, to our hearts and our souls, when you look about the world in which we live today, my friend, or the nation in which we live. It's a crooked and perverse nation. If anybody has any doubts about that, then they must be walking about with their eyes closed, or at least half closed. And all the violence, my friends, and all the murders, and everything that goes on today, surely it is a crooked and perverse nation. But when we look at all that, because this is how sometimes the devil can get in and blur the work of the church. When we look at all of that in the generality of the perverseness and the crookedness, don't forget that what the apostle was speaking about was that specific crookedness of the human heart and perversity of the human heart against the gospel of God. And against the word of the living God. And you see, when it comes to that, we are to hold forth this word of life, remembering that we breathe in the very atmosphere of a word, a world, and the people of this world who are adverse to the things of the Lord our God. And if we don't do that, then we can start differentiating between sinners, you see. And some are great sinners because they do great sins, but others, well, they are not so great sinners. Now, I'm not saying that there are differences in human makeup and human behavior, but when it comes to the gospel, every son and daughter of Adam's race, man, woman, young person, or child, is crooked and perverse when it comes to the gospel. I don't like mentioning personal things, and I trust I don't, but I had often said, over 30 years since I preached in Northern Ireland, in fact, I suppose you would say, in a sense, had never really preached in Northern Ireland, apart from giving a testimony or that, but over those years, and especially since these present troubles began, I said that if I had a sermon to preach in Northern Ireland, I would preach on those words of the Saviour. You remember the Tower of Siloam had fallen in some, and they had said, they must have been great sinners that that happened. And our Lord's famous words, suppose ye that they were sinners above all sinners. Nay, I tell you that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. My friend, I had that word in my heart for Catholic or Protestant, as they're called. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And having made that promise in the goodness of the Lord, I had an opportunity to discharge it last Lord's Day evening and took as a part of the message that very thing. That was in Carrickfergus. And if you know Carrickfergus, it's blue and orange through and through. But what of it? What of it? And if anybody is standing on anything other than repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, they belong to the crooked and perverse nation, because they are crooked in their heart and perverse in their heart towards the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that you get out and out perverse, overt sinners and nice little ladies? Now, I don't mean that in any derogatory sense, but the one is just as opposed to receiving Christ as Savior as the other, because they belong to Adam's race and belong to this world of ours. And it is a crooked and perverse world when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the testimony that we are to bear in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. So that's where we are to endeavor to live out the life. Now, he tells us, of course, how and where we're to do that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, again, you see, we are apt to look around at our world today, but the world then was a terrible place as far as that goes. The Roman world, the town or city of Corinth, into which the early disciples went and preached the gospel, was a terrible place. It was riddled with sodomy and every sin under the sun. Now, what did they do when they went in there? That's the point. They preached the word. And what are we to do? What are those Philippians to do in that wicked town in which they live? And so by application, what we are to do, what were they to do in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation? Well, he says, hold forth the word of life and shine as lights in the midst of it, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. What's the commission of the Church of Jesus Christ? To convene dances? To hold forth the word of life? Oh, you see, but the world today is a terrible... That world in that day was a terrible place. You think sodomy is something that just came about in the latter part of this 20th century? You think evil never existed? Do you think, my friends, those disciples and apostles of the Lord were stoned for preaching the gospel? But they went on preaching the gospel, holding forth the word of life. Doesn't matter what we think or how we reason. It is what God says. And Christ says, as he gives his commission, which will be in operation till he comes again, go and preach the gospel. Preach the word. Hold forth the word of life. And they are to hold it forth. They are to hold it fast to themselves, you see. They are to shine as lights in the world. What does that mean? Can you shine as a Christian light in isolation to the word of life? No, you can't. And you see, we need to get all of these basic concepts of Christianity back into our souls again. The word of life, my friends, is the fuel for the Christian to enable us to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That lovely old hymn says, to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. But how are we fueled? By the word of life. And by the word of life, my friends, we are to go forth in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation and hold forth the word of life. Now that exhortation isn't an isolation. And again, over and over and over again, you get the same kind of exhortation on the pages of the word of the living God. Hold forth. Sometimes we're told to stand forth or stand fast. But it's the same kind of exhortation. Way back in the Old Testament, my friends, at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah, in one of the famous warfare passages out of that prophet, order ye the buckler and shield and draw forth to the battle. Harness the horses and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets on your heads. You see, hold forth, stand forth, hold fast. That's the kind of exhortation. And it's the kind of exhortation that is given to the people of God until Christ shall come again. My friends, the Lord has told us what to do. It's all got to do with obedience, this passage, remember? And commendation to obedience. And that's what we should seek in our lives. We should seek to hear the word of the Lord in our lives with all our faults and failings, but that we have endeavored to do the things that the Lord has told us to do. And you see, we are being faithful to the souls and the perishing souls of men and women when we hold forth the word of life. You know how the old wreckers used to do it in the coastlines? They would come down and extinguish the true light in the position where it was to warn the shipping and the mariners. And they would replace the true light with another light, very often that seemed to shine more brighter, except that it led on to the rocks. And the devil is always seeking to displace the light, even in the professing churches of Jesus Christ. And our calling is to hold forth, but to hold forth the word of life, and to shine as lights in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation. We'll never be anything more, of course, than reflecting lights or reflected lights. Christ is the light of the world. But at the same time, he called his people to be lights in the world. And as the apostle puts forth straightforward exhortations to our souls, then we are simply to take those exhortations. Now let me just finish up with a few verses, because of course he is looking to his own work and is working out his own salvation as God had worked in him. And he brings in that lovely personal word then, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all for the same cause also. Do you joy and rejoice with me. Do all of this, he says. Be blameless, harmless sons of God, shining, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, what's the evidence of fruitfulness that Paul is looking for in those people? And again, it's their following after the word of the Lord, you see. And the evidence in a man or a woman or a young person that they have received the word of God to their soul is that they are living in the light of that word. If, says the Savior, to those Jews which believed in him in the temple in Jerusalem the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, then some believed in him. And Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And Paul says, as you do this, as you endeavor to live in obedience, in the light of God's word, holding forth that word of life, then this will be the evidence that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And the proof of a work of grace being done in the heart is that there is a desire within that heart to walk in the ways of the Lord our Savior. And of course, he wasn't exhorting them to that which he had not endeavored in his own life, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Remember what he says on his deathbed. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What he's speaking about there was the old drink offering that was poured out alongside of the sacrifice. And for all of his life, he had been like a drink offering poured out in the service of the Lord as Savior. Now the last few drops were going to be poured out. And so he says here, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. We're all part and parcel of the one sacrifice that we are to offer unto the Lord our Savior. And indeed, he was doing that at that very moment when he wrote to them out of that Roman imprisonment. For the same cause also, he says, do you joy and rejoice with me. The Lord has given us a calling in this world, and he has given us a calling that we are to endeavor to obediently follow, and follow obediently with joy and with thanksgiving. Do we do that all the time? Do we not grumble at times? Yes, of course we do, my friends. Of course we do. Bible deals with the realities of our humanity. But for all of that, it exhorts us to endeavor to be what we are called to be. And this is what we are called to be. And what we do then by the grace of God is press on in that, in all of those great broad areas of life, and always back to this word of the living God. If one thing should make us anxious in our day, it is the drift from the word of the living God. Central to our lives. Has the church come to a point where we no longer need the word of God? Or are to turn to the word of God? Have we come to that? Is there anywhere in the word of God that it says there's going to come that day when we don't need the word of God? My friend, we need the word of God every day that we live. When it comes to our deathbed, we need the word of the living God, and know that by God's grace in our souls, we have lived by that word and endeavored to live by that word, and we are dying on that word of the Lord. So let's just simply take the words, as I say, without any radical dividing up or anything of the sort, but simply as they unfold before us, be obedient, not as in my presence only, now in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and so on. Simply words of exhortation to our souls, and good words, and words indeed that are to cause us to rejoice in our endeavours to fulfil them. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.